Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's get into the Word. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Can you see the wind, or do you see the results of the wind? Okay, you see the results of the wind. But you can't see the wind itself. Does that mean the wind does not exist? No. It exists, and one of the evidences are the things that wind does, like fallen trees, down power lines, things like this. We all have experienced seeing those results, and yet not a one of us have seen the wind itself. I might make a comparison to angels that we do not see with our human eyes, and yet they're all around. And we see the results of these angels, whether they were good angels or bad angels. We see the results. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'd like you to see that angels were created by God. They were never meant to be as high as the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, in verse 6, it says again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? What we're looking at here is the fact that God created angels. And they were designed not to be as high as the Almighty. And that's where they fell. Because the angels desired to have the praise and worship of mankind. Some people say angels are without feelings. If angels were without feelings, then the devil would not be desiring to be as high as God. And that's what he does. He tries to exalt himself. And so there has to be a feeling there of accomplishment, a feeling of wanting people to praise him, wanting people to attribute great powers to him. It makes him feel good. So to a certain extent, angels actually have feelings. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you find them crying. You see it in paintings that people manufacture in their minds. You see these little angel ceramics that a lot of people have today of angels laughing or angels showing great sorrow and so on. I don't know if we can go that far about angels. We need to know about them, even though we can't see them, because they bring consequences. They bring results of either good or bad. And we need to know a little bit about them. God made them. We know that. Now let's go over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Angels have special tasks. There are certain things in the world that angels are supposed to be doing. That is their job. God sends them on missions. You go into the book of Job, you find at the very beginning, God calling all the angels into account. You find several places in Scripture where God calls all the angels together and he says, give account of yourselves. And how can you give account of yourself unless you have a job to do? And so they have responsibilities to God. One of those responsibilities that some of you have experienced firsthand, even though you can't see them with your eyes, you've experienced the results of angels doing this. Daniel chapter 6, take a look at verse 22. My God has sent his angel, this is Daniel speaking, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they might not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. The Bible says God sent his angel for protection. How many times have God's people experienced this? I recall one time I had an opportunity to both meet and hear Brother Andrew. Some of you may remember he was called God's smuggler. When the Soviet Union existed, he would smuggle Bibles in. And he had one of the ways that he got the Bibles in was in suitcases that were carried on common carrier. He would have all these suitcases coming in with him when he was going into Russia one time. And he said that he and his associate were praying, "Lord, blind the eyes of the guards, the customs people, that they wouldn't see." And so sure enough, he got up to the customs checkpoint. And he could have been thrown in jail or deported at the very least. And when he got up there, the guards opened up, looked, quick put it down, didn't say a thing, let him pass on. And he said they didn't even see what was there. They didn't even notice because God had protected him. There are so many areas where God has done this. So many stories coming out around the world where God had protected his people. When Dan and I first went to Ghana, well, on the very first night that we were there, we were all packed into a tiny little car. And there must have been seven of us in one of these real small cars. And as we were coming into a subdivision, there was a car coming around the bend like 60 miles an hour, way, way too fast. And as we were coming in, he T-boned us. And our car spun around 2.5 times before it came to a stop. And there's this deathly silence. Nobody said a word. And then I asked if everybody's okay. Is everybody all right? And everybody was fine. Not a scratch on anybody. And, you know, to be hit like that, to be knocked halfway down the street and be turned around that many times, you know, there had to be some sort of injury. But God protected us. we didn't see an angel. Didn't have to. The Lord took care. The Lord provided for us, just as he took care of Daniel. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. Peter was put into prison. You remember, Herod was going to kill him. And once again, we see where God sent angels to bring him out, to take care of him. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 7, it says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." This is interesting. We read this morning about the angel punching Elijah. Do you see what it says here? You know, sometimes it takes an angel to get our attention. And he's got to hit us with something, whether it's a punch or whatever, to get our attention so we're going to start doing what God says to do. He says, "Get up out of there, raise me up, and arise up quickly." And the chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." He went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Did God care about Peter being alive? Yes. I think it's important to keep this in mind. There was another disciple who, although he loved the Lord and served the Lord, was faithful to the Lord, I want you to read about him. Same chapter in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain in the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. One Christian was killed and another preserved. This is hard for us human beings to understand. Here's a man who was, you know, from human perspective was needed. Here's a man that, as we look at the situation, we say, well, we need every evangelist, we need every apostle going out there to get the word out, to tell people the good news. We would say that. And then question, God, why did you allow James to be killed? And you know, there are always questions that we have where we don't have the answer. But one thing we can be certain of is that when we have faith in the Lord, that the Lord does have the answer and he always does what is right. God always does what is right. And we may not comprehend, why didn't God send an angel for James? He did for Peter. I mean, it's just a few verses later. Why didn't God send an angel for James? Because, I mean, yeah, for James. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses to do certain things in a certain way. Every one of us, because we're still alive now, have probably at some point in our lives experienced God sending an angel to protect us, to keep us alive. And that is why we're here. But think of the people that have gone by, who were saved, loved the Lord. Couldn't God have sent an angel to protect them? I was thinking this morning, a fellow by the name of Lester Roloff, some of you know the name. He was a pilot, had the organization bought him an old two-engine plane, and he went all over the country carrying these young ladies that had gotten into trouble, and they had come to his camp. They got saved. They got their lives turned around, and they would sing in different churches in different areas. And on one particular day, Roloff took off with this plane filled with girls, and the plane crashed. Can God prevent plane crashes? Sure he can. Sure he can. But Lester Roloff and those girls died that day in God's wisdom. On one hand, he protects some, and on another hand, he says, no, it's your time to come. Again, on that first trip when we went over to Ghana, we were taking off from the airport in Nigeria on a Lufthansa plane, and the pilot was drunk. They literally had to carry him. They were having a party because this was the inaugural flight. Lufthansa, this was the first flight out of Nigeria ever. And so the Nigerians had all the pilots and all the staff up there in the second floor of the airport, and they were getting stoned. And so down comes the pilot and all these other people, and there's a stewardess, and the other guys were helping the pilot back onto the plane again. And so we took off. And as we took off, the pilot headed directly into a thundercloud. And here was this thunderhead. You don't head into thunderheads. You go around them. You try to avoid them. But he went directly into it. And when he did, lightning hit the plane. Lightning hit it. All the lights went off. And after a little while, they started flashing back and forth. You could hear the power surge going back. The engines, this was in a condition where he was still trying to gain altitude, and all the power from the engines were going down, and he kind of leveled off, and we started going down. Then the engines picked back up again. God sent an angel. I wouldn't be here without God doing it multiple times. That was just one. We can't see them with our eyes, but we know that in the wisdom and under the instruction from God, they're supposed to do certain things. And it's exciting to know that God created them for that purpose. God made them as servants so that he could tell them, do this, do that, and they accomplish it with great power and great ability. God has a special purpose for the angels. Over in Revelation chapter 1, they're very often sent to reveal a message. They're sent to reveal a message. Was an angel sent to Mary? Yeah. How about to Joseph? Yeah. To Zacharias? Yeah. And how about to John? We go into the Old Testament, we find this happening many, many times. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Over in the book of Acts, we find a man in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile, who was trying to find out who God was. I don't know how many books he had read, how many people he had talked to, but obviously he was a man who wanted to know more. He hadn't found the answer yet. And so God saw him searching. God saw him looking. And in Acts chapter 10, we read this in verse 22. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. This is the message that was given. Go see Peter. Peter will tell you. Peter will give you the answer. And of course, that answer is in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter shared with him. But here's a man who was seeking, and God told him. Notice now, wouldn't it have been easy for the Holy Spirit to say, go see Peter? He could have. But here he chose an angel. Now, this man was serious. This man wanted to know something. And God used an angel in a mission to bring this man to Christ. This is, again, something that is one of the works that God has assigned to angels. Over in Genesis chapter 31, Genesis 31. In verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban hath done unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And here we get on to something that we touched on in Sunday school, that many accounts in the Old Testament that refer to an angel of God or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that they actually are physical appearances of God in the Old Testament. This is Jesus appearing way back then. And yet you see that in this particular case, that's exactly what it was. He announces who he is. And yet the Bible refers to him, well, Jacob refers to him as an angel, as an angel. And we find that even though we have this wrongful definition today of what an angel is. They understood that this angel could appear just like a man, and he did. When Abraham saw three people in the distance, you remember that? I believe it's chapter 18 in Genesis. And one of them was Jesus, and he brought with him two angels. Did Abraham see the other two men? Yes, he did. He saw the two angels. These were the angels that were sent to Lot to remove him out of Sodom. But these three came. What did Abraham do? He fixed a feast for them, didn't he? He quickly got a calf. He made a huge spread. Sarah had to put some things together. And the Bible says they all did eat. That means Jesus ate. That means the angels ate. So the angels are able to physically eat. There are a lot of things we don't understand about the makeup of angels, but we do know that like the wind, even though we can't see them all the time, we know that they're there. We see the consequences of these angels. Over in Psalm 34, I just want to mention this. This is a scripture we looked at this morning. Sometimes angels are sent to protect us, to keep us safe, to comfort us. This very often happens. Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them." The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God has a purpose in everything that he does. The reason that I believe God wants this message for us today is to make us aware that regardless of what's happening in this country, the angels are still obedient to the Lord. The angels that have not fallen are still obedient to the Lord. That means that they can still protect us. That means that God has a plan, sometimes even messages that he can give to us. That means that the angels are very, very active and are able to do what they've always been able to do. They're not hindered by the change of government administrations. They have been around when Nero was killing Christians and putting them up on crosses and burning them alive as lights in Nero's garden. What we find is that angels have a purpose that is going to be on and on, the very same thing. And that is to minister to people. That's what God called them to do. This isn't meant to give credit to the angels. This isn't meant to lift them up and to praise them. This is meant to make us aware of how great a God we have. This is to make us aware that even though there are things that we cannot see, God is faithful. There are going to be times in these last days where the devil is going to test your faith. There are going to be times when he's going to make you question, is God hearing me? Is God going to take care of me? And the answer is absolutely. You're his child. He cares about you. He wants to comfort and protect you. Now, there are times when the Lord says, okay, it's time for you to go home. I mean, everybody's got to face it. We all have to go home at some point as Christians. And either we go home before the resurrection, or we go home at what we call the rapture. But we're all called to go home. And so the angels have an integral part in this process. The angels are involved in it. But I think it's one of the exciting things in life that every now and then you may actually see an angel. You may actually have somebody that you can't explain in any other terms other than this was an angel. Over in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, now, I realize when we look at this scripture that some people might say, oh, okay, well, I can send my $100 seed faith offering to some evangelist on TV and he's going to do some miracle. Keep in mind that the angels do not ask for credit. Keep in mind that the angels don't want to be glorified themselves. They want God to be glorified. And at least those that are faithful to God. In John chapter 5. In verse 4, we're looking at the man, the pool of Bethesda. In verse 4, he's talking about what happens. He says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was there first after troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Talks about two things. Number one, angels have power to carry out what God says to do. How could there be healing by stepping into some water? Only when God gives the power. It's the only way. And secondly, we see that an angel did this, and the angel was in obedience to God and carried down that power so that someone at a certain season would be healed each year. They can bring down certain special events. In 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles. In chapter 32, let's take a look at verse 21. Well, let's take a look at verse 20. It says, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." And what was happening is that there was an invasion by Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. And they certainly outnumbered the Jews. They had better weapons. They had more money. Were able to have a better military. And so Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah were praying together, and they cried unto the Lord. Verse 21, "The Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face into his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." God sent an angel down and sent them back with mud on their face. Not only did he kill a bunch of them, but those who were left went back into the land totally defeated, totally depressed, and of course then Sennacherib was killed. So what we find here is something that our forefathers talked about. In one of the pages of George Washington's diary, he talks about crossing the Delaware River, going over to the Jersey shore, and they're attacking the Hessians. And they had prayed. Washington was a praying man. They had prayed that God would protect them, but also that he would prepare the Hessians to be asleep or to be so busy doing something else that they would not catch them coming. You know, all it would take is just one person in the whole camp of Hessians to notice all those boats coming across. It wasn't just one boat. I mean, we have these paintings of Washington crossing the Delaware, and there he is standing in the front, and you have maybe 10 people in the boat. Believe me, there was more than 10 people that went across the Delaware River that day. And all it would have taken is just one Hessian, just one, to sound the alarm and let people know what was taking place. But Washington went across the Delaware, and he destroyed that army. He attributed that to the hand of God sending an angel of blindness. And here we have another case where in America, our forefathers not only knew the Bible, but they believed it and they practiced it. They believed that God could do something to protect them, and he did. So what we're looking at today is something we need. We need it in our culture. We need it individually to be able to recognize the power of God in our lives, even though we can't see the angels physically most of the time. But God has provided for our protection. God has provided for us to be able to grow in him and to be the lights in this generation, the lights that in many areas have been put out. The very nature of angels makes them different from human beings. There's a scripture over in Psalm 104. It says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire?" He maketh his angels spirits. That appears several times in scripture. Angels are spirits. But when we tend to think of spirits, we tend to think that they're always invisible, that you can't see spirits at all. I don't think that that's necessarily true. Like the wind, most of the time, angels cannot be seen. But the Bible tells us that some have entertained angels unaware, that they were physical appearances. Many years ago, I saw a video from the University of Pennsylvania Medical School, and it's kind of like a coliseum where doctors will perform an operation and all the med students are around them and they're watching this operation take place. And what they had was a routine appendectomy. And they were filming this, not only for the students who were there, but also for others who later on might want to look at this and learn from it. So as they were filming this, something went wrong with the person they were operating on. And they tried to resuscitate him. They couldn't do it. They tried and they tried. And they called in the time. There was a clock right behind there. And they called in the time such and such. And this is the time that he died. At that very time when they said, you know, we can't do anything more. This is before they called the time. There was a green mist. You could actually see on this video, the mist actually lifted in the form of that body, just rose up. Now, some people would say, oh, that's crazy. This is, by the way, before Photoshop. And there was no way that they could have done this. The film was in perfect, pristine condition. There were no other irregularities about this film at all. But when this man died, you see his spirit rise. It could actually be seen on camera. One of the things that that doctors have done, and again, this is part of medical science. Even scientists don't deny this, that a person who is weighed right before they die will lose a number of ounces when they do die. They can't explain it. They say, we don't know why that is. I mean, obviously, they're going to have all sorts of different ideas they're going to try to throw out, but they don't know. The fact is, the soul and spirit actually weigh something. The soul and spirit is actually real. So that when a person dies, that soul and spirit, when they leave the body, it is something that you can actually tell medically, scientifically, that spirit weighs something. Now, the Bible talks about the soul and the spirit, talks about the angels being spirits. What can be done with spirits? I mean, we have this mythology of Casper the Ghost and different fantasy stories that, they just hoover through. They can't do anything. They're just a mist. Well, that isn't true. That isn't true at all. When Jesus, in his resurrection body, notice what he was able to do. First of all, he had a physical body, didn't he? He was raised up in that physical body that he had, but it was made new. Did you realize that all the doors and the windows were shuttered when the disciples were gathered together after the resurrection? And then, suddenly, Jesus appears in the midst. He didn't come through a door, didn't come through a window. It was just there. How did that happen? There are a lot of things that we don't understand because we are locked in to certain scientific laws that people, they say, if you don't see it, it must not exist. This is the general idea of science. And they say, well, if we have a microscope strong enough, then we'll be able to see something. But basically, science has always been this way. If we can't see it, it doesn't exist. The fact of the matter is, this universe is much bigger than scientists' brains. And science is way, way behind in a lot of things. The idea that science has, that, and they had this for a long, long time, that we're the only life forms in the galaxy. We're the only ones around. And then they send these satellites out there, and they're taking pictures, and they say, wow, here's an ideal civilization. Something could live here. As a matter of fact, now they've come up with the idea that there are close to 6,000 planets that they know of now that could actually support life. Well, hey, no big surprise. Because the Bible tells us that the gates of the New Jerusalem are made of what? Anybody remember? Pearls. Where do pearls come from? Have you ever seen a pearl big enough that you can walk through it? That would take some big oyster, wouldn't it? Which means that somewhere in God's universe, there is an oyster capable of making a gate. Of being a gate. Imagine that. Well, God has a lot of amazing things out there that we can't see, but we believe because of the Word. There are angels that we cannot see, but we believe according to the Word. And the angels are doing things that we cannot see, but we know from what Scripture tells us that what the angels are doing are exciting and wonderful, with maybe one exception. And I'm talking about the good angels this morning. One exception that some people might not like. And I'll just read you a couple of scriptures, see if you can put it together. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 16. It says, make ye mention unto the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers are come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. In Old Testament, many times the angels are referred to as watchers. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this matter is the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That last part we can identify with very well. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Daniel 4, 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, how the tree is down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots. And he goes on to talk about his vision that this watcher gave. This is the part that really irritates some people. These angels are called watchers. Now we know some angels have another assignment. These angels are called watchers, and they keep records. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Who wrote this book of remembrance before the Lord? The watchers. In Ezekiel 9:11, it says, "Behold, the man clothed with linen, which had an inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." He's talking about giving reports to the Lord. And he has an inkwell. He has the ability to write. Ezekiel 10, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there also appeared over them, as it were, this sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said," now this, when he talks about the man clothed with linen, he's talking about a watcher. He says, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub. Fill thy hand with the coals of the fire from between the cherubims. Scatter them over the city." And he went in my sight. They're the good watchers. You know, when people realize that they're being watched, they don't have the tendency to do things that are wrong. When you were a kid, can you think of some things that you did that you're ashamed of now? You shouldn't have done. You know it. But if your parents were watching you at the time, would you have even done them? Chances are you wouldn't have, because you're being watched. One of the things we need to keep in mind is God has sent watchers who keep records. And even though you can't see them, they're there and they keep watch over you and over me. One day, angels will be judged. If angels are going to be judged, we can count on it, we will be too. Excuse me. Not only are they going to be judged, but we are going to judge them. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Know ye not that you shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to the things of God here on this earth?" We're going to judge the angels that have fallen. And we're going to judge them on the basis not of what we see, but what we know they have done. And this is why it is so important when you're dealing, and I know some of you, this is going to fly over your heads. Others of you are very familiar with this because you deal with it all the time. When you recognize that fallen angels, devils, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them, the Bible calls them numerous things, when they come against you, they hinder the work of God, and you command them to leave in the name of Jesus. If they give you any problems about that, and you have to continue on telling them, you have to go, you have to go, you have to go, you have a right to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, those angels did not obey in the name of Jesus right away, and they should have. You have the right to do that. Not only that, but you have the right to say, this is what they did. I know this is what they did, and they went against the will of God when they did it. So we will judge the angels. But here's a very sobering thing. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto all those that after should live ungodly." We better be living right. God's angels can protect us. But I want you to notice a phrase that is used not only here, but elsewhere in other scripture dealing with this situation. It says, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example. What is an example? What is an example? If somebody gets up here and they're trying to teach us a good exercise move, let's just say that you have to jump. All right, they are the example. They jump up and then they do some exercise moves. When they do that, if they are the example, what's going to follow if a person is following that example? They're going to do the same thing, aren't they? You want to know what's going to happen to America? If Sodom and Gomorrah is the example? The same thing. I don't know how much time we have before the Lord takes us on. You don't either. But I know this. God's pretty plain about what he's going to deal with in America. Whether it's the Supreme Court, Washington, D.C., or the rest of the country that wants to kick him out and say God doesn't exist. Doesn't make any difference. All over the country, this plague of unbelief has spread like poison. And so we can expect judgment. But while we have time, we need to be committed to the Lord and serve him. The angels are watching. But this is neat. The angels are there to protect us and help us and keep us going. Are you going to keep on going? Are you going to be faithful? You have to make that commitment yourself. Be faithful to the Lord. Don't give up because the world is going in the wrong direction so fast. Don't get discouraged because if the world doesn't fulfill all the prophecies the Bible said, then Jesus won't come back soon, will he? We're seeing all these prophecies, and it should be an encouragement to us to get busy in these last days, to serve him more than ever in whatever time we have. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Joe, would you come? Every one of us has a designated time here on this earth. You don't know what yours is. I don't know what mine is. But I know this. Then in the time that God gave me, he wants certain things done. And in your life, it's exactly the same way. If you're saved, you have a responsibility to fulfill all that God wanted done in your life. The witnessing, the praying, the faithfulness, the good testimony that God called you to have. All those things are so important. In these last days, when there are so few that are interested in the Lord, so few that really care about their own souls, there needs to be a powerful witness on the part of God's people to open their eyes and make them realize that Jesus is alive and he's living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for each one that's here. Lord, bless them as they follow you. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, this morning, that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you'd motivate them by your Spirit. Motivate them by the knowledge of what is happening and how little time they really have. Motivate them, Lord, to serve you, to put their faith in you totally and completely, and truly be born again. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your sending of angels, creating them, and sending these spirits to bless us, to protect us, comfort us, minister to us. Father, we thank you for in your wisdom you've done this. And thank you, Lord, for recording it in your word so that we don't have to depend upon individual dreams and visions and people's hallucinations. Lord, thank you that we can depend upon your word. We praise you today for the privilege of coming to you and asking for more help. Coming to you and asking for more strength. And Lord, I pray that at this invitation, that we might take advantage of that opportunity and that we might live in such a way that people cannot deny that there truly is the living God. Lord, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.